It is a great day to be together with you and worship the Lord. If you haven't been to Calvary before or haven't been here in a while, we took a little break the last few weeks, but for some time now we've been studying through the book of Acts. And as we come to the place in the book of Acts where a letter was written, we're trying to go do a survey of that book. So today, we're going to begin a survey of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And that's the first letter. When you study the scriptures, you'll find there was another letter that's not included in the canon that he wrote before this. There's another letter written after this before 2 Corinthians. So there are four letters written in total mentioned in scripture to Corinthians. We have two of those letters, which would technically be the second one and the fourth one. Is that confusing? All right, so just try to clear it up so you understand. 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians, but just want to make sure we start off on the same page. All right, so this is the first letter we have recorded in the Scriptures, in canon of Scripture, and this follows our study in Acts when Paul is in Ephesus. So we've made it to where he leaves Corinth. He ends up in Ephesus. And while he's in Ephesus, he writes this letter back to the saints in Corinth. And so we're going to study this. We're going to kind of do a survey. What I mean by that is I'm going to try really, really hard not to get bogged down in any details. We're going to kind of do a flyover, if you will. And listen, sometimes when you get in the middle of the forest, you can't see the forest for the trees. We want to do it all, right? We want to get the big picture. We want to get the kind of like the satellite view. We want to get the airplane view. We want to get the walk through the forest view. Man, we want to get the microscope out and look and see all the details. We want to do it all. But for our purposes on Sundays, the next couple of months, we're going to do a survey. So it's going to be up to you to dig in deep and to study it out as you go through your week and to get more of the details. So we're going to try to move quickly. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in this letter, it can really be divided into two main sections. In chapters 1 through 6, Paul confronts sin. In chapters 7 through 16, the end of the book, Paul answers questions. Now, Corinth, if you have studied any about it at all, you know that Corinth wasn't really a great place. It was a wicked city. Scholars tell us there were probably about 700,000 people living in Corinth at the time Paul was there. So it was about the size of Muldrow, maybe a little bigger. Ha ha ha. So it was a huge city. Oklahoma still today has a hard time. You know, we struggle to get that many people in any cities in our state. 700,000 people in that city. And historians tell us about 500,000 of those were slaves. So just a really unique place. It was in a crossroads, really, of trade. It separated northern Greece from the southern area of Greece. And Corinth is really close to the sea on both sides because it's situated on an isthmus. That's hard for me to say, but essentially just a narrow band of land. Southern Greece is almost an island. It's only 4 miles wide from one side of the Mediterranean to the other. And so it was a huge, huge place where a lot of trade happened because it was about a 250-mile trip around the southern point. So a lot of ships would just come there. They would offload their cargo, carry it by land to the other side, and then load up and go. And if they were small enough ships, they would put them on rollers. They would actually pull the ship out of the water, put it on rollers, drag it across the land 4 miles, and put it back in the water on the other side. This sounds like a lot of work to me, but that's what they did because it was safer than trying to sail around. The point is that people from all over the world would be there. It was a crossroads trade. It was a center of trade. Where Athens was a center of thought and philosophy, Corinth was a center of trade. Hundreds of thousands of people from all over the world were there, and it was really a mixture of a lot of different cultures, and it was a very, very wicked place. Okay, just to try to not get into too much detail with all the young people here, just let me say this. To be a Corinthian, it was synonymous with being a fornicator. In other words, if somebody called a lady a Corinthian woman, that was not a compliment. Everybody tracking with me right now? Just nod your head, trying to keep it KJV today, so. All right. Corinth was a carnal city, and it had a carnal church in it. Paul's going to write to them, and he's going to say, "Are you not yet carnal, fleshly in your attitudes, in your actions. And so he's going to deal with their carnality, and he's going to deal with their questions. They were a carnal and a very confused church. Now, this letter serves as a call to repentance and purity for Christians who are struggling with carnality today. Just quick question, how many of you would agree that Christians still struggle with carnality today? Amen. Some of you are like, amen, those other Christians out there, they really struggle with their carnality. But we could just, you know, let the Word of God be what it is, the mirror, and we could look into the mirror and say, yeah, I struggle with carnality. I struggle with fleshliness. I struggle with going back to my old life. I struggle with being pure in my walk with Christ. So it serves as a call to repentance for us. For us. And it also serves as a challenge to stay pure for us, that we would not get into carnality, that we would be delivered from it. I just want to remind you that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, amen, among whom I am chief. He died for the ungodly. Amen. He came to heal the sick. Amen. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus Christ came to give light to those who are in darkness. He came to give life to those who are dead in sin. None of us are perfect. Not one of us is righteous. None of us are good. And so I just want you to understand that Jesus came to save sinners. And sometimes our perception of Christianity today is kind of warped. We have this idea that we're better than everybody else because we're saved, but we're not better than anybody else. Whatever righteousness we have comes from Christ. And so I just want to remind you of that. And for anybody who's new or maybe new to Christianity or church, that you understand, I'm not standing here trying to pretend like I'm perfect, because I'm far from it. The only good that's in me comes from Christ. And I am going to heaven when I die. I do have eternal life, but it's not because of me. It's not because of any goodness that I've done. It's because of Christ. And what he did, he paid for my sins, and I simply trust in him. And that's the reality of biblical Christianity. None of us are sinless. None of us are perfect. So my hope is that we can come to this study together with hearts ready to hear, ready to be convicted, ready to be repentant, ready to confess, ready to be changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as Paul gets into this letter, his greeting is sweet. His correction is direct, but in love. His answers are spirit-given, and they must be spirit-received. And his goal is to glorify God in Christ. And by the way, that ought to be our goal as well, to glorify God in Christ. So if you would, let's pray together, and then we're going to read our text this morning. Will you pray with me? Merciful Father, thank you for the opportunity together to worship Christ, to study your word. I pray that you'd bless your word this morning, that you would work in the hearts of those who have not yet been saved, that they will hear and understand and believe the gospel, that today they might turn away from their sin and unbelief. Today they might trust with all their heart in Christ, who loves them, who died for them and rose again. And Lord, today they would call on your name and be saved. Father, I pray for those who are saved, you'd help us to walk with you, to continue in your word as real disciples. Lord, that we would continue in your word, that we would bear much fruit for your glory, and that you would help us to be disciples who make disciples. And Father, thank you for this time, for your blessings, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. And I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody ready? All right, here we go. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's take this first part here and see the greeting and the thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul gives. He is an apostle of God. He is called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a messenger, particularly to the Gentiles. And Corinth was a church, a city that was a mixture, I already told you. So there were people from all walks of life, all places in the world. So there were Jews and Gentiles mixed together in Corinth and in the church. It was a church mixed with Jews and Gentiles. But he was particularly an apostle to the Gentiles. And he writes to them and he says, from Paul and from Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes, our brother. Now, this is awesome. So if you haven't seen this before, check this out. You might remember back in Acts chapter 18, we studied about when Paul got to Corinth. You remember he met a man named Aquila there? And he met his wife named Priscilla, and they were tent makers. And so Paul worked with them because he didn't have support coming from any other churches. He had to provide for himself. So he worked with them, and on the Sabbath days, he would go to the synagogue and preach Jesus and reason with them out of the scriptures that Jesus is Christ. Everybody remember that? Amen. Okay, if you don't remember, it's in Acts chapter 18. You can read it. But then Silas and Timothy show up, and they bring a gift and a blessing to help provide, and they continue preaching the gospel together. So God's put together a ministry team with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Aquila, Priscilla, and others would be added. And they've got this team who are preaching the gospel to the Jews. Remember, he would go to the synagogue first, and then he would go to the Greeks, because the gospel's to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Everybody remember that? Okay. And so when the Jews rejected them and they opposed, the Bible says they opposed themselves, they shook the dust off their clothes and they went to the Greeks. And they didn't go far because they went basically next door to Justice's house. And there they continue preaching and teaching the gospel. And then something amazing happens. The chief ruler of the synagogue, his name was Crispus, he believed, and everyone in his household believed the gospel and were baptized. Now, you may not get that, but that's a big deal. The chief ruler of the synagogue, when most of the Jews were rejecting Christ as their Messiah, this man heard the gospel, he knew the scriptures, and he recognized Messiah in Jesus. And so he believes. He trusts Christ as a Savior, and he gets baptized, and everybody who lives in his house is saved and baptized. The Bible says many of the Corinthians believe and are baptized. So it's awesome. So there he is next door at Justice House preaching the gospel, and they go along. The Bible says he's there for 18 months. He continues there for 18 months. He was at Corinth longer than any other place besides Ephesus. He spends 3 years at Ephesus, a year and a half he's at Corinth. And so he's there a long time teaching the word of God. So he's there preaching and teaching, and then something happens because people don't like the gospel, like an uprising happens. And the Greeks are upset. The Jews are upset. Everybody's upset. So they bring these Christians to the magistrate of the city. And when they start to give their complaint about these Christians, he says, I don't care anything about it. You remember that? I couldn't care less. Like, if it's something to do with Roman law, I'll deal with it. But if it's your nonsense, because he didn't believe, he says, if it's just religious nonsense, you deal with it. I don't care. And so this crazy thing happens. They drag the new chief ruler of the synagogue. You remember Crispus was the first one. He got saved, so they had to get a new one. So they get the new chief ruler of the synagogue, and the Greeks, because the Jews are causing all this uproar, they beat him in front of the magistrate, but he doesn't care. He says he cares nothing for these things. That chief ruler who was beaten, you can read it in Acts 18, verse 17, his name was Sosthenes. Isn't that cool? The one who was there beaten, he was the replacement for Crispus who got saved. Now he is beaten in front of the magistrate, and somewhere in the next 18 months, somewhere in the time that Paul goes to Ephesus and the time that he goes there, Sosthenes has come to Christ. And now he's traveling with the apostle. He's in Ephesus, and he's writing back to the believers at Corinth. He's now a brother. How'd that happen? We don't know. But I have an idea that he heard the gospel. He heard the preaching of the cross, and he believed. And he trusted Christ, and God got a hold of his heart, and now he's going with them. He wasn't an apostle, but he was with the apostle Paul. Now, what was he doing, and why is he mentioned here? From him to the church of God, from Paul and from Sosthenes. Most people think that he was probably basically like a secretary or an amanuensis. I never can say that word, but he was a scribe. And so Paul, the Spirit of God, would tell him what to say. He would dictate it to Sosthenes, and Sosthenes would write it down for him. And so he was a secretary, he was a scribe, he was one that was helping the apostle in his work. And I just love it when we see these things tied together in Scripture. And this guy was the chief ruler. You can imagine when he got called to take Crispus's place, he was like, I can't believe that traitor. I can't believe he left Judaism. I can't believe that he would go and follow those Christians. And the next thing you know now, he's being beaten because he's a Jew. And somewhere along the way, God gets a hold of his heart. He trusts Christ. And now he is a brother preaching the gospel with the apostle. You see, Corinth, this letter to the Corinthians, it's really about changed lives through the preaching of the cross. It's about changed lives. So we see the greeting in verses 1 through 3. This is the church of God, which is at Corinth. By the way, not my church, not your church, it's his church. He purchased it with his blood. To those that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be set apart, called to be sanctified with everyone in every place who calls on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is my Lord, and he's your Lord if you call on his name, and he's the Lord of all who believe. And Paul wishes grace and peace to them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 4 through 9, look at his thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He says, I thank God for his grace that's in your life. I love the way the apostle prays for other believers. Like, I think the way we pray is good. Like, the next time I got an ingrown toenail, I hope you'll pray for it. Like, when I'm sick, I hope you'll pray for me. And we pray for a lot of physical needs, and that's good. Don't misunderstand me. Everybody with me? Is it good to pray for physical needs? Is it good to pray for health and healing? Provision, all those things? Yes, it is. But friends, we ought to be praying spiritual prayers. We ought to be giving thanks for God's grace in people's lives. Look at what he says. I thank God that you're enriched by him, that in all utterance, what's that mean? That God's given you his word. I thank God that you've received the word of God. And receiving the word of God, you've been enriched by all knowledge. That the word of God has come to you and you've grown to know God. I thank God for your spiritual growth. It ought to be that when we trust Christ, we grow in Christ, so that we can give thanks for that. He says the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You don't come behind in any gift. God's given you his spirit, and you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again, and he's going to keep you, establish you, confirm you until he comes again, so that you can be found blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he saying? God is faithful. He called you, and he's going to keep you. And in the meantime, he's going to grow you. In other words, you have been saved, and you're living like you've been saved, and we know that God is going to keep you saved. Amen. The testimony has been confirmed in your life. Can I just remind you this morning that faith without works is dead, being alone? That true faith always works? That you can't have Jesus Christ living inside of you, bringing you from death to life, and be unchanged? Like, if you're born again, you will be changed. Now, listen, you're not saved because you're different. You're different because you're saved. Amen. It's vital that you get that. But if you've been born again, he will change you from the inside out. You're going to have different hearts with different desires, with different thoughts. Lost people don't care whether they live in sin or not. Saved people do. Lost people don't love the word of God. Saved people love God's word. Amen. Lost people don't even know what love is. But saved people love the way that Christ loved. Amen. So there's a change, and he says, I'm thankful for the grace of God that has been given to you. And aren't you thankful for God's grace? Amen. So he gives greeting and he gives thanksgiving. Look at verse 10. Beginning at verse 10, all the way through the end of chapter 3, Paul starts dealing with division in the church. I told you it's a carnal and confused church. Their carnality, their fleshliness has led them to divisions. And so from this verse, chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through to the end of verse, or chapter 3, he's dealing with division and disunity in the church. So dealing with division starts here. There's a plea for unity. Look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Okay, a couple of things. Theology for you real quick. You're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Being baptized does not save you. All right. Being baptized doesn't wash away your sins. And a lot of people want to put it together and see baptism and salvation go together, but they clearly don't, because Paul said, I came to preach the cross. I came to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Okay, so on one hand, we don't want to put salvation and baptism together, that baptism saves you, because it doesn't. Right. You're saved by grace.
Amen.
Through faith. On the other hand, we won't want to do away with baptism because it's evident that it's part of it. When Philip preached to the eunuch, when he preached to him Jesus, they come to water. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So it is important. Remember, we just read about Crispus. As soon as he believes, he and his household believed, then they're all baptized. And many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. So we don't want to get rid of it. What we do is want to have a right understanding. We want to rightly divide the truth. The truth is you're saved by faith in Christ alone. And the truth is, when you're saved, baptism is a picture of your salvation, but it doesn't save you.
Amen.
It's not the main thing. Is it important? Yes. Is it the main thing? No. What is the main thing? The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I appreciate Paul here. He just says, I don't know if I baptized anybody else or not. Like, I remember I baptized this guy and this guy and that guy, whoever else, I'm not really sure. But that's not why I was there.
Amen.
Some of the guys in this room have pastored longer than I have. Some maybe longer than I've been alive. I don't know. I've been pastoring for 15 years, I think, altogether, total. And I'm going to be honest with you, real honest. Some of you might be offended by this, but I could say the same thing. Like, I know I baptized them and them and them, but I can't remember. So I appreciate Paul's honesty.
Amen.
Why? Because his goal was to preach the gospel.
Amen.
That's what it was about. These people were divided. They had divided themselves into little groups. And some of them said, listen, I was baptized by Paul, and I'm in the Paul group. And some were like, well, I'm following the teachings of Peter. I'm in the Peter group. And others were following Apollos, like I got baptized by Apollos, and then you had the uber spiritual ones who are like, well, I'm just following Jesus. I'm not sure that it was real humility. I'm not sure that it was real spirituality. I think it was just trying to one-up each other. They were divided. But if you're going to be in a camp, be in Jesus' camp. He says Christ isn't divided. Paul's not the one who was crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Peter. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So what's the takeaway? Strive for unity. Speak the same thing. Verse 10, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And I love how God does this. He tells us that we're like a body and all of us different parts, but we're to join together perfectly. We're not the same, but we have the same mind. It's the mind of Christ. We're all unique. We're all individuals, and we maintain our individuality, but in the gospel. We're identified together in Christ, so we're the same thoughts. We're speaking the same things. We're thinking the same thing, but we're different. We're unique. We still maintain our individuality because God wants to use all of us uniquely. But here's our thing. We're carnal, so we like to compare ourselves with one another. And I'm this is something God's been dealing with my heart about a lot lately, and this is where I'm trying to be. I'm trying to die to comparison. It's debilitating. When you compare yourself to other people, it's debilitating. And we do it physically, we do it spiritually, we do it in every way. Right? Some of us are never going to be as tall as Wayne. It's just not going to happen. I got some friends that are wicked smart. My buddy Tim's wicked smart. I'm never going to be as smart as Tim. It's just not going to happen. Somebody's smarter. Somebody's taller. Somebody's better looking. Somebody's more gifted. I mean, we're always comparing ourselves, and comparison is debilitating. It's hard to overcome. I'm not anybody else.
Amen.
I'm me. And I want to be who Christ wants me to be.
Amen.
So we have this unity, but it's also harmonious unity because we're still different. Same mind, same speech, but different. But do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Amen.
By the way, I want to die to comparison of my own heart and mind. I want to die to your comparisons too. Some of you guys listen to a lot of great preachers on YouTube. I'm not them. Not them. I'm not going to speak like them. I'm not going to talk like them. I'm not going to be as smart as they are. I'm not going to have all the knowledge that they have. And that's tough. I want to die to that. Just be who the Lord wants me to be. And you be who the Lord wants you to be. I am who He's making me in the gospel. Let's get to verse 18. Catch verse 17 again real quick. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect.
Amen.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
Amen.
For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verses 17 to 24, 25, if you highlight or underline in your Bible, you ought to mark those. If you take notes, you ought to write them down. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God has destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He's quoting from Isaiah 29 and verse 14. He goes on to quote from Isaiah 19 and verse 12, and also Isaiah 33 in verse 18. Uses that same language from there. Isaiah 29:14, Isaiah 19:12, and Isaiah 33 verse 18, if you want to write those down. He says, God has done away with the wise and the scribe. And here it is. The Jewish people were very religious. and they were very self-righteous. They believed in their ability to save themselves, and they couldn't be more wrong.
Amen.
The Greeks were philosophical. The word philosophy means a lover of wisdom. It's a lover of wisdom. Sophia is wisdom. Philo is love. That's God, that's man love. The lovers of wisdom. So remember, the people at Athens, they loved nothing but to sit around and talk about new things. And they were coming up with their own ideas. And they loved it. And they felt like they could attain divinity through their own wisdom. So you might look at it and go, well, loving wisdom, that's a good thing, right? Well, not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is worthless.
Amen.
Why? Check this out. If man's philosophy, and by the way, it's one of the most popular things in universities around our country and around the world today, is philosophy. It's pointless, and I'm going to tell you why. Because when philosophy, and sometimes they do, when they get it right, what is it? Well, if they've got it right, it's biblical truth. Anytime man's philosophy happens to accidentally hit the mark, it's because it lines up with biblical truth. And the rest of the time, it rejects biblical truth, and so it's wrong and will lead you astray, lead you away from the truth. So it's not necessary. I don't need man's wisdom, and neither do you. I don't want man's wisdom, and you shouldn't want it either. What we want is biblical truth. What we need is, thus saith the Lord. What we need is the truth that Jesus gives, because when he gives you truth, he will set you free.
Amen.
Free from your self-righteousness, free from your own ideas, free from man's philosophies that give nothing but death.
Amen.
And people have been trying to find their own way for centuries and centuries and centuries. And sometimes, guys, we look at our world today and we think it's so different. Like, I just look at the world, I can't believe how different it is, how much it's changed. It's not changed, it's the same. It's a godless world. It's the world without God in it. And it was that way in Corinth, and we're becoming a Corinthian society in America today. And by the way, it's not really that new. It's been headed this way for a long time. I know some of you don't like that, but truth hurts. Mama said so. We are becoming a Corinthian society because what are we doing? We are rejecting God's truth, and we're adopting man's philosophies. And so the religious people in America today have self-righteousness, trusting in themselves and their own good works, which will lead you to hell.
Right.
So the religious people are self-righteous, works-based righteousness. And then the people who reject religion are philosophical. They're trying to find their own ideas, their own ways, follow their own thoughts. And that also leads to hell.
Amen.
So what do? Well, we reject both.
Amen.
We reject religion. We reject self-righteousness, and we also reject man's philosophies and atheistic ideas and humanism. We reject all of that because man is not his own God. There's only one God,
Amen.
One Savior of man,
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, who became one of us to die for all of us,
Amen.
To save all who believe. So reject both, and that's exactly what Paul was preaching. He's like, you guys are dividing over all of this stuff, and he said, I'm just telling you, all that goes away in Christ. It all disappears in Christ. The Jews don't like it because they're looking for a sign. Jesus gave all the signs he was going to give. He died and rose again.
Amen.
The sign of Jonah was the sign that he gave. The last sign, the final sign, he laid down his life and he spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb.
Amen.
That was their sign that they wouldn't receive. The Jews want a sign. He says the Greeks seek after man's wisdom. And he said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. And isn't it? We go regularly door to door in our community trying to tell people about Jesus. And I'm telling you, we meet people that look at us like we've lost our minds. I mean, you start preaching the cross to them and you start telling them how that God became a man and died for our sins, and they're like, look at you like you got three heads. Like, what are you talking about? But their idea, man's wisdom, is that everything came from nothing. And we make our own way. Or they believe in reincarnation. Like, I'm going to get it better next time. And there's no basis for their theologies. There's no basis for their ideologies. It's just what they've made up in their mind. But we preach Christ and him crucified. And I just love it. Doesn't it just resonate with you?
Amen.
It's foolishness to them, but to us, it's the power of God.
Amen.
Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And it's the preaching of the cross that saved me. It's the preaching of the cross that will bring you to repentance and faith. I've thought about it a lot. What was it that brought me to salvation? What was it that brought me to faith in Christ? Because I think about other people. I want them to come to Christ. And so I try to examine myself. Like, what was it that finally woke me up? What was it that brought me to faith in Christ? Because I want other people to believe. And I think about all the lessons that I was taught in Sunday school. I think about all the things that I was taught. I think about the messages about hell and how I didn't want to go there and all the different things. And I'm just going to tell you, for me, it wasn't the fear of hell that brought me to faith in Christ. It was the preaching of the cross. It was Christ and Him crucified. It's the fact that the sinless Son of God suffered and died for my sin. Amen. And at the cross, seeing Him lifted up, dying for me, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that drew me to Him. And isn't that what He said? Amen. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So I just want to plead with you, if you don't know Christ today, that today you would trust in Him. He was crucified for you. Amen. He bled for you. He died for you. He suffered in your place so that you could be forgiven. Amen. Be drawn to Him. See Him lifted up, dying for your sins, because He is the only way to salvation. He's the only way. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come at this time. And while they're coming, please stick with me for just a second. Always want to try to give you some takeaways. So here they are. One, answer the call by trusting in Christ who was crucified for you. Remember, he starts that they were called to be saints. How were they called? They were called by the gospel. They were called by the preaching of the cross. They were called by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in preaching the cross today, God is drawing sinners to repentance and faith. I believe He's drawing the lost to Himself. He's calling you to trust in Him alone. So answer the call. Answer the call by trusting in Christ. He was crucified for you. Number two, strive for unity in the cross. We are different. We do have different ideas and different things and different thoughts, and we do tend to divide ourselves. But God says, no, I don't want division. I want you to have unity. Speak the same thing. Think the same thing. Have the mind of Christ. So strive for unity. And then number three, preach the cross. If you've been saved, you're saved because of the preaching of the cross. If you would have others be saved, then go and preach the cross. Let's stand together. Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Any decision you need to make for Christ today, you come right now while we sing.
Page 559.